There are two scriptures this morning. One is in Hebrews chapter 11. That will be the first one. It's just one verse, verse 4. But if you'll just turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 4. Hebrews 11 and Genesis chapter 4. I don't know why God speaks the way He does sometimes. The thought, this is not a series that I'm preaching, but each week lately has been building one upon the other. And I cannot get away from something that some of you would think, well, you're preaching to the choir. We are the saved. We are the saved ones, the redeemed ones. And then there is the multitude that listens on the internet. And so I just ask that you would listen, because you will see this morning as the Lord wants to once again take you down to a place of helplessness, that you might receive His strength and His power. And that you might understand that what begins seemingly as something for those who don't know Him expresses something that we are all subject to when we walk with God. Something that is in every single heart in this place. But I began talking to you about two Gospels. Two Gospels. Many years ago I preached a message called The Two Streams of Christianity, that are just flowing side by side in the world today. And one is so deceptive that it looks almost just like the other. And yet there are multitudes who are being deceived in that stream of what is called Christianity. And then there is the pure stream that brings us to the feet of the living Christ, brings us to the cross, to bring us to a place of total surrender, of repentance, that He might do a new work and raise us to new life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. We would normally go to this passage second, but I want to go to the main passage second. We are talking about Cain and Abel, so turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. A good word for each one of us. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I want to show you this morning that Cain and Abel are a fountainhead of two kinds of religion in the earth, or two forms, two streams of those who claim to be followers of God. A fountainhead of two gospels. There's a pure gospel and there's a counterfeit gospel. There's a corrupt gospel. I want you to consider some things as we begin. As always, I have to lay groundwork for a few minutes, and so let's just dive into the story for a few moments and consider Cain. I want you to consider Cain, that he is the first human born of two human parents. Just as Adam is made in the image of God, now Cain is born in the image of Adam. The Bible says Adam was born in the image, or was created in the image of God, but then because sin came, humanity was changed, Adam and Eve fell, there was a totally different nature to their character. They had lost the very glory of God, the very presence of God, the very communion with God in their life, and they were susceptible now to decay and destruction, which had already begun working in their bodies, so that their bodies were dying, and one day they would physically die where they would not have died before. Adam was created in the image of God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, but after sin came, it says that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters in their image. And therefore, that which is born in the image of Adam can only be like Adam. It can't be like Adam before he sinned, because he's now a totally different type of being. So God's law that man and animal and grass and herbs and trees must reproduce after their own kind shows us that Adam can only reproduce after his own kind. And so Cain is the first born of the flesh. The first born of the flesh. I'm going to re-say it or rephrase it a few different ways, because I want us to get this firmly in our minds. Adam and Eve are the product of direct creation by the almighty hand of God. They are not born. They are created. Cain is the firstborn of human parents after sin, after the fall came. Adam and Eve acquired a sin nature by what they did. Listen very closely, because it applies to you and I. Adam and Eve acquired a sin nature because of what they did. They were not created with a sin nature. But when sin came in, their nature changed and they now had a sin nature. They committed a sin, but now they had a sin nature. Cain was born with a sin nature because he was born in the likeness of Adam. Adam and Eve acquired a sin nature, but after Adam and Eve, all were born with the sin nature. Cain is born with a sin nature by birth. He is the firstborn of the flesh. And so whatever the flesh can produce is found in Cain. I always have to do this because I realize we're all in different places in our walk with God. Some are new to the gospel, new to the Word of God. Some have walked with God for years. But when we speak of flesh in the Word of God, it can mean different things. Yes, it can mean this body. But most generally, when we speak of the flesh, we're talking about the old nature, the unredeemed man, what's called the inner man, you and I, our selfish, self-centered nature before we come to Christ. Self is the very essence of what we are speaking of when we speak of the flesh in the Bible. And so whatever the flesh, in other words, whatever you can produce apart from God's power in your life, is portrayed for us in the first man born of flesh, and that is Cain. Whatever the flesh can produce is found in Cain. Remember, I have to take you back for a moment. We're not going to turn there, but in Genesis 3:15, when God curses the ground and He speaks to the woman and tells what the repercussions of sin will be, and He speaks to the man and tells what the repercussions of sin will be, He pronounces the first prophecy in the Word of God. He, in encrypted words, He speaks that a deliverer will come. I'm paraphrasing it. That one will come born of the seed of the woman. We know this to be Jesus Christ, but born of the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent. In other words, who will destroy the works of Satan in man's heart, who will undo the works of the first Adam who sinned, so that man is not born to be consigned forever under the dominion and the legal governance of Satan, but has liberty through Jesus Christ. And so there was a prophecy given. That prophecy would have been spoken not only by God to Adam and Eve, but by Adam and Eve to their children. And it was passed down until Moses eventually wrote these first five books of the Bible. And so we find there was the deliverer who was to come. There was the Savior who was to come. There was only one who could ever undo what Adam and Eve had done in the garden. And that would be the deliverer of the seed, the one born of the seed of the woman. Adam and Eve understood that it was pictured from the very beginning that as they were cast out of the garden, that God issued or showed forth the first sacrifice for sin, the first atonement for sin, as He slew an animal and made clothing of its, made garments of its skin and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve, symbolizing the deliverer who would come, who would offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin. And from that time forward until the coming of the Messiah would be just hundreds and thousands of years of animal sacrifices showing forth the need for a deliverer, the need for a Savior. And holding true to God's word that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiving, no forgiveness of sins. When Adam and Eve conceived and Eve bore children, before that Adam had called her the mother of all living. How ironic. She is the mother of all living who are born of the flesh. She is also the mother of all who were dead in trespasses and sins. Death and destruction had come in. And now each one was born with a death sentence because of the sin nature. The sin nature. We have every reason to believe, but you must allow me a little liberty. I will always clarify when I'm going to take that. We have every reason to believe that when Cain was born, they would have assumed that he was the deliverer. Eve said, I've gotten a man. Or in the Hebrew, it's the same as I possess. I have a man that I've possessed from the Lord. And so Cain's name means possessed, or to be possessed, a possession of the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And so all of their hopes would have been wrapped up in Cain. All of their dreams of somehow this tyranny of Satan in their lives being overthrown. We don't know how long it was before Abel was born. And so once again, I'm just asking for a little liberty, but I can imagine Adam and Eve telling Cain about the things that happened in the garden, telling him about the serpent, telling him about the promise that one would come born of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Maybe Cain thought, I'll rise to that. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he said, no way, not me. I don't know what happened in those hours sitting around a campfire with father and mother and son, but I believe that Adam and Eve's hopes certainly were dashed over time. As time passed, and maybe they saw, I don't know, maybe perhaps they saw that this was not the deliverer, and they gave birth to another child and named him Abel. Maybe they were in such desperation that they named him Abel, which means vanity and emptiness. Vanity and emptiness. I believe that they have sunk to a place of desperation. And I'm building something here that I want you to understand, because his name means vanity and emptiness, and that is emphasized in the Hebrew, but it also means breath. It also means breath. And so perhaps by the time Abel was born and Cain was perhaps not the promise, they had no hope that Abel would be the promised one either. Maybe they've lost hope and they are in desperation. Have you ever noticed what desperation does in your life? Have you ever been in a desperate place? Have you ever noticed how desperation will emphasize the negative and not the positive? Desperation will emphasize the vanity and the emptiness of the situation and not the breath of life, not the breath of hope. Have you ever noticed that when you're in a place of desperation, you can no longer see that which God has promised? God has great patience with us, and He loves us so much, and He's so merciful to us when we cry out in our desperation. But beloved, as long as we are in desperation, we're not in faith. As long as we are in that place of desperation, we're not crying in faith. We're crying out in hopelessness and in despair. Cain represents the flesh, as we've already said. He represents one of the biggest errors in the church throughout all the ages. And this is the error: that religious man can produce or give birth through the flesh something that will satisfy God. Now, this is going to get a little tough for some of you this morning. It is not my intention. I'm not going to sing for you this morning, so do not give me accompaniment. I'm going to take you down into your heart. And it's not my desire so much to do this as it is my call that when I preach to those that I know are the dearly beloved, to my knowledge, the people of God, there is something in us, in every single one of us. We didn't have to receive some deception. We didn't have to listen to a false prophet or a false teacher to get this. We are born with this. There is something within us, like Cain, that wants to and thinks that we can somehow improve ourselves enough to please God, that we can somehow earn some favor with God, that we can somehow rehabilitate ourselves enough to maybe be okay with God, that we don't have to take the deep plunge that Christ requires of us. The flesh thinks that it can produce or give birth through it something that only God can birth from above. And I want you to follow me on this morning, beloved, because only when man's flesh fails can God birth something in the spirit. Only when our flesh fails, when it is counted as nothing, can God birth something in the spirit. And isn't it a fact, as we see in this story, that which is born of flesh will always seek to kill that which is born of the Spirit? Yes. That which is the work of the flesh will resent and will try to destroy that which is born of the Spirit every single time. We find it all the way through the Word of God. Joseph's brothers tried to kill Joseph. And you find, I could just take that, Jacob's brother Esau wanted to hunt him down and kill him. And it's that same law that we've talked about for 2 or 3 weeks. First the natural, then the spiritual. The natural comes, but it wants to kill the spiritual. Yes. But the natural in your life has to give way to the spiritual. In order to do the works of God. First the natural, but the natural goes to the cross. In order that the spiritual, the resurrection power of Christ might be operative in your life. Cain became jealous. We don't know all of the details of it. Maybe he was jealous because there is another one born, and he thought he was going to be the, quote, Messiah. He thought he was going to be the Savior. And here's this brother that comes into the world. I don't know. I'm just looking at these things and trying to understand what may have happened between these two brothers. But it becomes, on Cain's part, a competition as to who can please God the most. And Cain wants to show that he can please God with the work of his own hands, as you're going to see. In the New Testament, in 1 John, we're not going to turn there, but it speaks of these offerings that they brought before the Lord, and it says that Cain's offering was evil. Some people read this, and they don't read the whole Word of God. They read the story, and they say, well, this isn't fair of God. Why did God not like Cain's offering? The New Testament tells us, Cain's offering was evil. Why was it evil? We're going to see why it was evil. But Abel's offering was good, and it was righteous, and he was counted as a righteous man before God. Now, I don't believe that this happened all of a sudden. I don't think that at the bringing of these two offerings that suddenly Cain was angry and wanted to kill his brother. I believe there were seeds of resentment that grew over time and seeds of hatred. And I think that his murder was very much a premeditated murder by the time that Cain rose up and slew Abel in the field. John describes Cain saying that he was of the wicked one. Speaking of Satan, he was of the wicked one. I want you to also notice, and I've got to hurry here, but I have to point these things out. I want you to notice that God gave, I want you to see the mercy of God. God gave warning to Cain. There was opportunity for repentance, but there is no repentance on Cain's part. We find no indication that he wants what God offers. Instead, he wants to be right in his own eyes, and he would not change. He was not content with God's offer, the offer that God made to him, that if you'll do right and if you'll master sin, if you'll do what is right, then things will be well. I believe that he was not content to make himself right with God, but he wanted to be more right than Abel in his own eyes. Beloved, we're going somewhere, so hold on. Now follow me. Here is the heart of all false religion. Here is the heart of all false religion, and I'm not just talking about other religions. Here is the heart of false faith that is found in multitudes in the church today. False Christianity. Cain was not content to rest his faith in solely what God had provided. I'll say this again. Cain was not content to rest his faith solely upon what God provided, the substitute, the lamb. Cain thought that he could bring something of his own hands, of his own work, of the produce of his own life, and that somehow it would please God. In Cain, we find all that man tries to be apart from Christ. Apart from Jesus, he is again representative of all the works of the flesh. And I'm talking about religious flesh. I'm talking about flesh that dresses up and goes to church. I'm talking about flesh that comes in here on Sunday morning and sings songs. I'm talking about flesh that can come and can serve and can say the right things and can tell people the right things. I'm talking about flesh that can cause you to get up, can even cause you sometimes to pray, but will not let you or will not bend to the requirement of Christ that you die. Now, some of you, I just threw with that, but hang on. The requirement that you die. I'm not going to make this easy, because when I stand before the Lord sometime in the future, and you stand before the Lord, hopefully, I will not have it upon my soul that I preach to you a false and easy gospel. It's not surprising that this is Cain, because everything in the Word of God is for a reason. There are no accidents. types and shadows all the way through the Old Testament. It is no accident, and it is not surprising that this is the character of the first natural born man. The first natural born human being. Now it is clear, if we take the whole counsel of the Word of God and not just this story, why God was displeased with Cain and not Abel. Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. And you say, but the law had not come yet, sacrifices had not come yet, God had initiated it from the garden. And we don't know the conversations that we held, but there was something that was handed down from Adam and Eve so that they knew that they had to bring these offerings and these sacrifices to God. And God declared Abel's sacrifice righteous. And it was a blood sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of something, listen closely, something, you may say, well, he had to work and he had to use his hands, but Abel could not create a lamb. Abel could not bring this sacrifice into existence. It is not the work of his hands. It is the provision of God. It is a life given by God as a substitute, is for atonement, and it is offered. Abel comes knowing that he has to put all of his hope, all of his trust, all of his faith in the life of another that is being given for his own. That he is to put all of his hope and all of his trust in something that he cannot do. He cannot give himself, but he can give what God requires, and he can trust that in that sacrifice he is seeing, though he may not have seen down through the years, Christ that clearly. He knew that God was somehow providing a way for him. And for us, and for all of those in the Old Testament, it's a clear picture being woven by God, pointing all the way to the cross of Calvary and the one Lamb of God who would give his life for the sins of all of us. Amen. So it's clear that it was a blood sacrifice, and Cain knew just as much about it as Abel did. Yes. Whatever Abel knew from his parents, Cain would have known, but it wasn't enough for Cain. He was determined to offer God the produce of his own hands. Some of you need to hear this. He was determined that somehow he did not have to completely surrender, did not have to completely yield to the will of God in this thing of the cross, this thing of the sacrifice, of completely dying with Christ for us, of going all the way. But that somehow he could do enough religious works. He could still serve God. He could still show up. He could still do something that others could see that looked so noble and so good, and think that maybe God would somehow count it worthy. Abel's blood sacrifice represents the substitute, Christ. Abel is saying with his heart, I am confessing my faith solely in the substitute. He's saying, there is nothing I can do to save or atone for my sins. My salvation requires the death of another. Cain was saying, I am offering that which I have produced myself. I want you to notice something, because so much of the Old Testament is about something else. Cain, we don't see Cain. He's not off somewhere offering to a false god. It's interesting to me that this comes first and is so applicable to us in the church. Cain is not off worshiping a false god, offering this fruit of the ground to some pagan deity. He's not at the altar of some false deity, but he is actually offering to the one true God what he considered to be a valid sacrifice, a valid offering. Abel goes to church and looks at the cross. Cain goes to church and offers what he has decided is acceptable to God. Yet it's not acceptable to God, is it?
No.
It's unacceptable to God. It is a denial of the cross.
Right.
The claim of the cross upon your life, brothers and sisters. The claim of the cross. Jesus said, you were bought with a price. You do not own yourself. You were purchased by another. You know, to present your own works to God, you must really think highly of your own works. And we laugh, but we all have this. We all have this. But what it shows when we walk in this fully, when we walk like Cain, it shows that there is no real conviction of sin. And I'm grieved. Sometimes I say this, and I always do the disclaimer because I don't think we're the only church, of course. I know people in good churches in this country. But as time goes by, I cannot tell you the reports. I cannot tell you the people who come here, the people who listen on the internet, who say, do you know how hard it is to find a church that even preaches repentance? That even really preaches the cross and the substitutionary sacrifice? It's all about how to feel good, how to be successful, how to gain things through faith, how to have a happy life, how to feel your best, how to have your best life, whatever it may be. But nothing that might offend. Beloved, the cross of Christ offends.
Yes.
And if you don't believe that, then go to the Word yourself because it's all the way through it. God's way is offensive to our flesh. Our way is the way of reasoning and saying, but surely this is what God would want. And surely, because this makes us feel good and it makes us look more tolerant and more kind and we don't want to offend and all of these things. God makes it black and white.
Amen.
And He calls all to come to the cross and die to self. I want you to notice that I said it shows when we're like that we have no real conviction of sin. I didn't say sins. There is a big difference. Beloved, there is a sin nature because we are of Adam's race before we are of Christ's race. First the natural, then the spiritual. And as long as you think it's about sins, the fruit on the tree, get this picture in your mind. Sin is the trunk and the root. Sins are the fruit out on the branches. As long as you think it's about sins, somebody in here needs to hear this today. As long as you think that it's about the sins, the things people see out there on the branches, you will grasp for some hope of making yourself acceptable to God. You'll start trying to prune those branches. And through your own self-will, you'll say, well, I can stop smoking, I can stop cussing, I can stop drinking, I can stop doing these things, I can stop beating my wife, whatever it may be. And other people see a rehabilitated, greatly improved man. But remember, I've told you, God does not rehabilitate you.
Right.
He destroys the trunk first.
Amen.
He takes you down into death through faith. And raises you up a new creation in Christ. And so if you're trying to improve yourself to fit into this thing, well, my family, they go to church, or my wife goes to church, or my husband goes to church, and I do believe that's a good starting point. But there is belief, and then there's belief. The belief that Jesus talks about takes you all the way to the cross. But I know something is right there and I don't want to be the way I am, so I go. But you're still trying to fix yourself. You cannot fix yourself.
Amen.
And you're walking the way of Cain, presenting your own offering to God. And I'll show you that in a moment. You will think that you need to deal with your own sins and do not think that you have to die. There I go, saying that harsh statement again. What does he mean, I have to die? You think that presenting your own works will suffice. I don't know how to say this strongly enough. You can come to church the rest of your life, sing praises. You can pray. You can clean up your act and be exemplary and still not be what Christ has called you to be. To die to self in the inward man and let him rule. Let him have possession of your life. So at least some say, at the very least, I'll go to church. God will see that I'm trying. God will see that I'm trying. I'll give him credit. I'm going to give God credit now for he's done good things in my life. So I'm going to give him credit. Beloved, do you not see that Cain gave God credit. He came with an offering at the time of worship in order to honor God. Or so it seemed. But his heart deceived him. Other people more fervent in the flesh even, may even fast and pray, memorize scripture and bring offerings. That all of these things are according to God's word and are good. But still not do the one thing that is required. And that is to die. It's the only solution. Beloved, sin's penalty is death. I want you to get this. Sin's penalty is death. Sin's penalty is death, but God has given us a way to die in His Son.
Amen.
Oh, my prayer is that you'll die before you die.
Amen.
Like Abel's way, which is faith only in what God has provided, His Son. And it's not just semantics. It's not just a play on words, what I'm saying. Here's what it is. It is acknowledging with the heart, believing in the heart, and acknowledging my inability, my bankruptcy spiritually, my own wickedness, my own darkened heart, my own sinful state, my need for a Savior, my need for the Deliverer that crushes the head of the enemy, my surrender to Him, my love and adoration, my devotion to Him, expressing it, committing my entire being to Him, to follow Him, to submit to Him. You say, well, I thought all I had to do was come down the aisle and say, I accept Jesus. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. I know we do it. I know the church has done it for generations. And I will say this because I went down the aisle at about 8 years of age and I received Christ. And I believe that if you didn't even understood, but you at least meant that in your heart, you put a big bullseye for the Holy Spirit right there.
Amen.
God saw that. And I'm not saying He won't take that and work with it. But I'm telling you that in the Bible, what God requires is that right where you're sitting right now, that's why sometimes you don't see me do altar calls. You need to marinate in the Word. You need to hear and decide. Am I receiving this? Do I believe this? God would be far more pleased and responsive, not to the one who comes forward and says, I accept Jesus, and then you never see any change in their life. Far more hearing of the one who sits in the back row or the middle row or wherever that may be, and in their heart they cry out, I'm undone. God, I don't even know how to do this, but I believe what I'm hearing and I believe Your word. I believe that You died for me and I'm placing my faith in You. And I'm coming to You because I can't do this on my own. I believe Thou saved me. But they're also saying in their heart, I'll follow You. Don't say save me if you're not going to follow Him. Jesus said, count the cost. If you would be my disciple, you say, why are you being so hard? I'm here to tell you this morning, there are multitudes. I wouldn't say this everywhere and at all times in history, but the church world in the Western Hemisphere is brimming over with lost people who have never even heard the clear gospel presented. Just come and receive Jesus and now let's have a good time and learn how to have your best life the rest of your life. No dying to self, no repentance, no change, no transformation of the life. Jesus says that we are a new creation in Him. Old things are passed away and all things are made new. And yes, it's a process. And yes, we're not where we want to be yet, but we should be further than where we were yesterday because we have spoken in our heart to Him and said, I yield. I yield and I put all of my faith in what I can't do, but in what You did on the cross. There are some, I believe, with all my heart in this little church that need to get on their knees and say, God, I'm playing a game. I say I believe, but I have not yielded to You. If I had yielded to you, my family life would be different. If I had yielded to you, the things that come out of my mouth would be different. And maybe I'm afraid of that. I've not yielded to you because the direction of my life is determined entirely by my own reasoning. And you have no place in it. I'm not yielded to you because I still have anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred in my heart and jealousies. I'm not yielded to you because I'm not any different than I was. I've just controlled it a little better. Do you see the difference? Cain came with faith in self, and it wasn't in an outwardly rebellious way. It was in a very religious way, trying to satisfy God with something that can never be satisfactory before God, and God did not accept it. Most of you know this, however. On some level, you have received this gospel. It has been preached and you have believed it here. But in reality, we're all susceptible. There is within us, there is this thing in our flesh that will, every time it has an opportunity, it will seek to raise up and do things in its own strength again, rather than resting in Christ and allowing Him to work through us. Most people have no real awareness. Some of you aren't going to like the language, the way that I'm about to say this, because we don't say this much in church. But I promise you, this is sound Christian doctrine. Most people in the church have no real awareness that apart from Christ, they are evil. Evil in themselves. Nobody wants to preach that anymore, but for 1800 years or more, it has been part of the preached gospel of Jesus Christ, that you understand that apart from Christ, Jesus said that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Word of God says, compared to the righteousness of Christ. He said, in my flesh, the Bible says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Would you say that with me? No good thing. How that offends me. That offends my flesh. What do you mean? Nothing good in me. I've been to school. I've studied. I've made something of myself. I have many things to present to God. But God says the only thing that satisfies me, the only thing that I accept because I am holy and altogether different than you, the only thing that satisfies God is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, you must be in Christ. Amen. If you're going to present something to God. How many times have you sacrificed something? You might not have called it that, but you offered something, you worked at something, you did something in your own strength, your own talents for God, thinking that it was going to somehow, He was going to bless it or it was going to do something, and He didn't respond. Or He didn't respond the way that you thought He should. Maybe your offering had some strings attached. I'll go to church and serve. And I've gone to church and served, but God hasn't done such and such for me. I tithed. I worked the whole Word of Faith thing. And I tithed and I stood on the principles. But there's been 6 months that I've been doing without. And I don't know where it's going to come from. And I'm up against a wall. Beloved, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers him out of them all. But He doesn't say how long from the affliction to the deliverance. Amen. And in the meantime, you have to receive Christ as your sufficiency. Amen. Not what you can do. Not the formula. Not whether you'll ever get anything. Because He's bringing you to depend entirely upon Him. I pray, but the answer hasn't come. I want you to say this with me. I will lose my life in order to find His. I will lose my life in order to find His. That is the gospel. I will lose my life in order to find His. Jesus said that you must lose your life in order to find it. You must lose your life in order to find it. You can work and give your family all of the finest, and it is but the way of Cain. And it is hopeless, and it is vanity if it is without the way of Abel. Absolute trust in what only God can do.
Amen.
You are destitute, my friend, without Christ.
Yes.
If we could pull back the spiritual veil in this place, some of the most prideful would look like emaciated skeletons or zombies. And some of the quietest and most humble would look like royalty. God sees the heart, and it cannot be hidden from Him. You say, I'm just in a war, I'm in a battle, I'm in this situation, I pray and there's no answer, and I'm all these things, I'm unhappy. How many Christians are constantly moved by, I'm unhappy? You've not died. You've not died. You've not gone to the altar of Christ's substitution to say it. Let my life be whatever you want it to be, and I'll be pleased simply to have you. Simply to know you. To know that in you I can have everything. But in my own produce, I'll end up with nothing. You have to get this. Beloved, this is a basic principle in the Word of God. There is nothing of Adam that can offer anything to God. Adam's race. There is nothing of Adam that can produce life. Only death. There is nothing of Adam that can live in fellowship with God. If you're walking according to the old life, you were born in the image of Adam. If you're walking in that reality and not in the fullness of Christ, you can't have what God has to offer. Cain's sin wasn't just an error, my friend. It was shown to be outright rebellion. Rebellion against the ultimate authority of the universe. The cross means God accepts nothing but His Son. And if that offends you, you must die to see the beauty of what that means. This is the one place Nancy Pelosi would have been right. You gotta find out what it is after we pass it. You're not gonna know the beauty of Christ till after you've come into covenant, after you've signed the papers, after you've given Him your life, after you've come into the contract, after the thing has been passed and ratified in your life, after you come to the cross and you die to self. Then you will know the things that you don't understand right now. Not all of them, but as time goes by, He will become more and more precious to you. He will become everything to you. And you'll be one of those people that when people listen to them who don't know Christ, they wonder, what are they talking about? I don't quite get it. I don't quite understand. But you will have something that you can only have when you come the way of Abel, when you come with nothing in your hand. That's why the old hymn of the church says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Beloved, it's the only way to life. It is the only way to fullness. It is the only way to satisfaction. And without that, don't expect better. Don't expect better than where you are right now. The good news is that if we can see that we have nothing to offer, it is the first step in being able to receive everything in His Son. Consider some of these things, and I need to begin to wrap this up. Jesus, some of the things that you hear today, even in the church, especially in the church, Jesus died to bring out your greatness. I can get on TV with that. Jesus died to bring out your greatness, to give you your best life. Jesus died so that you'll be a success. Jesus died so that you can experience all of your dreams coming true. God made you just as you are so that through Christ you can realize your full potential. Sounds good. But it's not. It's the power of positive thinking which stands in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith is not the same thing as positive thinking.
Right.
I don't have time to go into details, but I will give you just a couple of things. Years ago, when God called me to ministry, you know that I'm an artist. God called me to ministry. There was a point, because everything in us has to go to the cross. Just like Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah and was willing to offer him, but then God gave him back. And I had to place my love of art, my desire to use my talent, I had to place it on the altar and say, God, I'm your servant. And there was a long time that I had no liberty. You learn to know what God is saying to you. I had no liberty. Every now and then, I knew that if I had some free time, I might be able to do a little something. But there were years before God began to lift that and say, okay, now, I know that your heart belongs fully to me, and you can do this. And you can develop it because it's a gift I gave you. But beloved, don't think that the things you're naturally gifted with are necessarily the things that God's going to use. That's why church treasurers rarely should be people who are accountants. That makes no sense to the natural mind. They have to be first men or women of God who are filled with the Holy Spirit and know their accountability to God. Amen. All of your talents, everything of who you are, must go to the altar of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean he'll throw it out, but you must give him your all. All that you are. The Apostle Paul, I don't know how many of you really know this, but the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest intellects of the ancient world. This man was an incredibly highly intellectual genius of a man. But when God got hold of him on the road to Damascus, he stripped him of everything. And he says in one place, I come to you not with eloquence of words, I come to you preaching the cross, Christ crucified. But at the same time, we find God using that brain of his by the Spirit of God. And we find the highest writings of the New Testament, some of the most amazing revelations of God ever presented to man through the gift of this man's mind being used by the Spirit of God. Let me just say this. If you think that somehow God finds you more acceptable because you built an altar and you said, okay, God, I'm going to give God my cussing. I'm not going to cuss anymore. Some of you need to do that. Or you built an altar and you said, I'm putting all my immorality right here. I'm not looking at that. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to be a good family man. I'm putting all of my abusiveness on this altar, all my anger on this altar, all my lying on this altar. But you're still the man or woman on the inside that you were. You just brought those things and presented them to God and got yourself cleaned up a little bit on the outside. You're no better off than you were before. It's the heart. It's the heart that has to submit to God. Has to go to the cross. You must come to the cross and I'm done. You must come to the cross and acknowledge your own sinfulness. And that maybe you've tried to control everything so that you get better in your life, in your own flesh, but your heart is still black apart from him. Again, I want to leave you with this picture. Sins are but the outward fruit on the branches. Sin is the tree. You got it from Adam. And Adam can't present anything acceptable to God. The tree must not just be pruned. John the Baptist said, lay the axe to the root. And the only way to lay the axe to the root is to bow before Almighty God, to yield your heart to him because you see his truth. I could try to move you with emotion and say, oh, he loves you so much, look at his sacrifice, and we could talk for an hour about his intense suffering on the cross, spiritually and physically. And that can move your emotions and never move you to the place of dying. You must see the truth that one came from heaven who took your place on the cross, that you could never save yourself, and you can never present religious works that will ever be good to God unless you first go to the cross and die to your own self, your own ways, and receive the life that comes only from Jesus Christ. And you begin to follow Him, and every day it's a life of I yield to You, Lord. Would You change me today? Would You root out those things? Lord, I cut that branch of foul mouth off, but guess what? Last week, something happened and it popped back up again, and there's fruit on that tree again because I tried to do it myself. But God, would You change me? Now that I belong to You, would You, living inside of me, God only finds Jesus acceptable, and now He lives inside of me and says that I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Even though I'm still in a process of being changed, I'm righteous. What kind of grace? How could you not love Him? How could you not fall before Him? How could you not say, look at the helpless, the hopeless mess I've made of things myself. And look at what a fool I am. I'm an enemy of God in the very things that I do because my mind, my will, my emotions, my soul, my flesh operates in opposition to the Spirit of God. But if you come and give it all to Him, I'm not going to say come. I'm saying if you, right where you are, you believe. With a belief that leads to something. With a belief that says, I'll follow You. With a belief that says, I'm going to stay close to You. I'm going to feed on Your Word. And I'm going to yield to You every day. God will change you from the inside out. At times it will be distressing, but it will be nowhere near as distressing as what you experience now at war with yourself. Let's stand.